pages of your bulletin. Look for that. And if you are here for the first time, if you will fill that out and give us as much information as you are comfortable with. And if you are here all the time, if you will still fill that out and give us your name and your email, it helps us to stay connected with you and to know that you're here and therefore to be able to connect with you if we need to, if perhaps you're away for a while. So fill those out and put them in the offering basket, in the offering plate on their way down your row a little later in the service with the tithes and offerings. So fill that out now and then put it in the offering plate later, and it really helps us to be able to connect with you. This morning I woke up with the words to a very familiar hymn in my head. Praise to the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is my strength and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. We join together in glad adoration, and we draw near to one another and to God as we come to this temple, this place of worship together. And so this morning I say to you, welcome home. Let me invite you now to stand up and say it's great to be here to somebody near you. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them and say hello if you do. Good morning. Please remain standing and let us worship God together with our opening hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. My soul praise Him, for He is
God of relentless love and unfailing grace, let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign that we are here for you. To you, our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. Reveal to you, yourself to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. And now please join me in affirming our faith together using this Korean Methodist affirmation on the screen. We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things, father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher, example, and redeemer, the savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God, contained in the Old and New Testaments, as the sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, those who are united in the living Lord for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society and in the family of God where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father. As we move into a time of prayer this morning, I invite you to lift up to God those own concerns and joys that are on your hearts. You'll notice some names on the screen. Those are people who are a part of Trinity, who are particularly in need of our prayers for strength, for healing, for peace, and for comfort. And then I know you have those people in your own lives as well. So let's turn our hearts to God, and we'll spend a few moments in silence. Almighty God, Lord of all, we've gathered here today with a sense of the sacredness of this space, aware of your presence flowing from one person to another. It's only been a week since we last gathered, but the world is so much with us that sometimes we lose our focus and turn from our center. We witness bad behavior from all around us, and sometimes engage in it ourselves. Our attention has become scattered, our perspective skewed, our vision diminished. Come to us, Lord of all, and restore us to you. Where we have lost our way, or where we have compromised our integrity, restore us to a better way. When we lose ourselves in anger over that which cannot be controlled, help us to learn to let go in the quiet acceptance. When we lose sight of whose we are, remind us once again that we are embraced by you in Jesus Christ. When we feel alienated from others, may we reach out to embrace, and may we be embraced by your community of faith. And know we have a home with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we fail to fulfill the mission to which you have called us, refocus us on those values and treasures which are lasting and eternal. And gracious God, as we begin this first week of fall, may it be a time of refreshment and renewal for us. May we drink in the beauty of your creation and relish time with those we love. Guide us, Lord, to follow in your ways, both today and tomorrow. And give us long arms to reach out in love to all your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Thank you.
musical offering to remind us that God is our fount of every blessing that comes our way. As we prepare to receive our tithes and offerings this morning, I want to also share with you another opportunity for you through our mission box. The mission box this morning is for Rwanda Sustainable Families, and its purpose is to empower lives and to invest in communities in Rwanda. RSF is a team of people, a volunteer team of people, who work together to provide small loans to people for businesses, microloans, to offer preschool for children, to provide an artisan community so that Rwandans can be more sustainable. And so I invite you to consider this additional opportunity for your offering this morning through the mission boxes on your way out this morning. Also, as we give to God this morning, we are reminded that every blessing comes from God, the fount of all blessings. And we have the opportunity and the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings. Let me invite you to bow your head with me as the ushers come forward. Oh, Holy God, we do know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Everything that we have and everything that we are, you are its source. So, oh God, now we ask that you would open our hearts to be generous as we return just a portion of that to you. And may the arms of Trinity extend long and far as we reach out in mission and in ministry to this community and around the world. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
several weeks, we have been looking at the life and person of Jesus. Each week, looking at a different aspect of who Jesus is for us as the church and as followers of Christ. We've looked at what it means to call Jesus teacher and healer and redeemer. And today we look at the affirmation of faith, Jesus is Lord. To help us with that, we're going to turn our attention to the Gospel of Luke again, and today's scripture reading comes from the 8th chapter, so I invite you to look at the screens or in your Bibles as I read a few verses from that chapter for us. One day Jesus and his disciples boarded a boat. He said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they set sail. While they were sailing, he fell asleep. Gale force winds swept down on the lake. The boat was filling up with water, and they were in danger. So they went and woke Jesus, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." But he got up and gave orders to the wind and the violent waves. The storm died down, and it was calm. He said to his disciples, "Where is your faith?" Filled with awe and wonder, they said to each other, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this sermon, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. Every year in the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church, there are candidates for ordained ministry who go through a process of preparation and examination. And as a part of that process, they prepare paperwork, a good chunk of which is responses to theological questions. You all may recall Lenora just this past year having gone through a part of that process. And that same part Aaron had done a few years earlier. And now you may be aware that he is currently on the next part of the process, working on his paperwork in preparation for ordination as an elder in full connection with the church. For those candidates who are coming out of seminary and are making that transition into ministry in the local church, the very first question in the list that they are asked to answer is this one. Interpret the statement, "Jesus is Lord." It's an important question for them to respond to, and it gives them an opportunity to show an understanding based on their learning and growing of Jesus as Lord in a bigger sense than in contemporary culture we sometimes tend to think of it. In early 21st century times, it is not unusual for folks, when they say Jesus is Lord, to think simply in terms of a Jesus and me relationship. I got Jesus, Jesus got me, and we're all good. But that is a far cry from the classic Christian affirmation of Jesus is Lord. We have done a terrible job in recent history of giving folks a broader understanding and allowed people to privatize that idea of Jesus as Lord. And so we hear people going around referring to Jesus as buddy, or wearing a t-shirt or a bumper sticker that says, "Jesus is my homeboy," or putting a bobblehead Jesus on the dashboard and then rubbing his head in the morning and going, "I'm so glad you're with me today, Jesus." That is a long way from the radical, risky, subversive claim that early Christians made when they said Jesus is Lord. You see, they did so at the very risk of their lives, because to say that Jesus is Lord was to say that the emperor is not.
And emperors liked to think of themselves as Lord, the ones who were in charge and had all authority. And so when early Christians refused to give the emperor that title and instead reserved it to Jesus, for Jesus, they were saying something profoundly radical and risky. So today we're going to look at this statement, Jesus is Lord, and try to recover the sense that it is not only a personal statement, but also a communal statement. And that it is a statement that has local and global and even cosmic implications. So to help us with that, particularly since there is this tendency to move toward the individualistic idea, I thought it would be a good idea for us to start with the cosmic, which is why I selected the passage of Scripture that I did for this morning. A story that tells us about Jesus being out in a boat on an occasion with the disciples, and the winds kick up to gale force strength, the passage tells us, and the boat is rocking and filling up with water, and the disciples are afraid, and then Jesus steps in. Now, the disciples had recognized him at this point already as an amazing teacher and as somebody they wanted to learn from and follow. But this episode brings a new dimension to his presence among them. And so at the end of the passage, we hear them saying, who is this? Even the winds and the waves. It's one of the places in the Gospels where the writers bear witness to an authority that is granted to Jesus as the second person in the Trinity, that Jesus, in fact, has authority even over cosmic dimensions. Now, this is not something that was new in this writing. It's something that we find across the pages of Scripture. You may recall in John 1, a similar reference to the authority of Jesus or the authority of the second person of the Trinity. Remember how that gospel begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. And then the next verse of that passage says, nothing came into being without the Word. Indeed, all things came into being through the Word. And so the claim of the Christian faith from the very beginning was that Jesus had an authority, a lordship, not over lives, but over all of creation as a part of the Godhead who made and ordered the universe. As we begin to move inward from those cosmic dimensions, we move toward a focus just on our planet, the Earth. And again, for centuries, Christians have given Jesus the title of Lord of both heaven and earth, but for now we'll focus just on the Earth part of that, which tells us that all life that inhabits this planet is under the lordship of Jesus. All nations, all peoples are under the lordship of Jesus. At this point, some of us begin to struggle. And one reason we begin to struggle is because we look at the world around us and we see the hatred and the violence. We see the hardship and the suffering. We see the brokenness of relationships, and we see so many things that seem to be wrong with the world, and we go, well, how could that possibly be? How can Jesus possibly be Lord? If Jesus is good and righteous and loving, how can Jesus possibly be Lord when there's so many things wrong about the world today? There's an illustration that I've come to appreciate in helping understand this idea that even now we can with confidence proclaim Jesus is Lord. It's a story that references a time in our world's history that goes back to the late 30s, early 40s, the time of World War II. And you will remember, either from your own living in that time or from having heard stories or read about it, that there were terrible atrocities being committed. There was an evil power at work in the world that needed to be dealt with. And so, in the scope of that war, there is a particular day that historians point toward as the decisive moment in World War II. You know, it's that day that we refer to as D-Day, when early in the morning, boats came ashore at Normandy, and there were thousands of lives lost on that day, and it was not the last day of the war. You know that for another year plus, battles waged on, and during that time, the evil regime continued to perpetrate horrible atrocities against people. But historians will look at that day and say that on D-Day, it became clear what the outcome of the war would be. Even though there would be a period of time before we could fully realize the outcome, that day was the decisive moment, the decisive battle. So what does that have to say for us? Well, the church, in saying Jesus is Lord, is claiming that even though we live in a time where there are still evil things that happen, when there are still things that seem wrong with the world, the decisive moment, the turning point, the one thing that lets us know how the story ends has already happened. And it is in the person of Jesus Christ. When God chose to enter human history as a human being and lived and died and was resurrected, it gave the assurance into which we hope for what is not yet fully realized. You see, at the cross, evil threw its very worst at God. Evil tried its best to quench the power of God. And yet 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And it is Jesus' resurrection then, that is that decisive moment in history that lets us live with confidence, knowing that it is coming. The day is coming when the kingdom of God, of which Jesus is Lord, will be fully realized on earth as it is in heaven. So for right now, for those of us who live in between the already that has been done and the not yet for which we wait, we live in between, as one theologian puts it, lines of the Apostles' Creed. There is the line that says, Jesus rose from the dead. And then there is the line that says, He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And in between those lines is where we live now. So what does that mean? Well, it means that between those times, God has tapped particular recruits to bear witness to a reality that others cannot fully see yet. The first of those witnesses is the church. Above all else, the church is called to live out that profession that Jesus is, in fact, Lord, even if not everyone sees it now. The church submits to Christ as the head, and we serve as the body, living in such a way that the world can see God at work in us through our unity, and most clearly through the characteristic of love, just as God has loved us, and through mission and service that extends beyond the church into the world in ways that bring hope, and in ways that point toward that kingdom that is coming, even let me give you a couple of snapshots this morning of that kind of picture of the church. The first one is one I observed just last week right here with the people of Trinity. On Sunday evening, Catherine and I went over to the youth building at about 5 o'clock or so, and there were about 100 people, a multi-generational collage of persons who had heard the call to come and put flood buckets together, because it was a way to tangibly help and serve others in need. Even though the people we were serving were people we did not know, people in a state hundreds of miles away who were impacted by the floods that hit a few weeks ago, some of you came because you heard Jesus calling you to submit yourselves to an opportunity to bring the kingdom into the present. And others of you gave, or you brought buckets, or you've been praying. And so this church has been living out a witness in recent weeks of responding to the Lordship of Christ. Let me give you another example that I became familiar with this past week as well. I spent a few days just outside of St. Louis, Wednesday to Friday, and I was at a church, a United Methodist church, called Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Now, about 20 years ago, Christ Church had about 200 members, many of them elderly, and it was a church that was on a slope of decline. And now, 20 years later, that church has congregations on the weekend worshiping in 5 different locations, including 2 bars where bikers gather for worship as a part of Christ Church's ministry. And they will have this weekend more than 2,000 people in worship. Here's what happened. That church began asking themselves the question, what would it take for us to be a church where our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren would want to show up? What would it take for us to be that kind of a church? And as they began to wrestle with that question and listen for answers to it, what they began to realize is they would have to change some things. In fact, they would have to give up some personal preferences for how they really like things in order to make way. If they were not going to die, they would have to surrender their own ideas for how they'd like things and instead listen for what Jesus might be telling them about where they should be going into their future. And look at what God has done. Honoring and blessing their submission to the Lordship of Christ to bring generation after generation into that church. The church is, of course, made up of individuals. Those of us who say yes to following Christ. Do you remember when you first made your profession of faith? For those of you who have done that, do you remember when you answered the questions and said yes to being a follower of Christ? Let me remind you of the first one that we use in the Methodist tradition, that regardless of where you made that profession, it sounds at least somewhat similar. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Savior is an aspect of who Jesus is that we'll look at next week. Do you put your whole trust in His grace? And do you promise to serve Him as your Lord? There's that idea again of lordship, submitting ourselves to serving the Lord as God desires for us. So you see, Savior and Lord always go hand in hand. We cannot claim the wonderful salvation that is ours through Jesus if we are not also ready who profess Jesus as Lord. And to profess Jesus as Lord means being willing to make a declaration of surrender. You know, the great thing is when we say yes to Christ, we get to participate in some of the best work on the planet. Because we get to be a part of what God wants to do in bringing the kingdom into the now. There is no better assignment that we could ask for. There is nothing that is more meaningful, more encouraging, more hopeful, more transformational, more impactful than saying yes to Christ and the work that He has for each of us to do. But if we are to fully realize it, it will demand our surrender. So here is my question for you this morning. Where are you in need of greater surrender? Is Jesus Lord of your schedule? Is Jesus Lord of your career path? Is He Lord of your retirement? Is He Lord of your lips? Is Jesus Lord of your entertainment choices? Is He Lord of your wallet or your pocketbook? Is He Lord of your relationships? If we are going to say Jesus is Lord, then we had better get ready to say it in every aspect of our lives, because with our profession, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then Jesus is not Lord at all. We cannot say to Jesus, I would like to give you these pieces, Jesus, because I think you can take good care of them, and maybe you can handle those better than I can. But you know what? I'm going to hold on to these over here because I really like doing things my way in these departments. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then Jesus is not Lord at all. And so I want to close with the words of a hymn that will sound familiar to some of you. And I offer it as our closing prayer for the message this morning. It's a prayer I need to remind myself of those places where I still need some work in relinquishing and surrendering. And it's a prayer that I invite you to make your own this morning as well, and listen for those places where you still need some work in surrendering. So let me invite you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from me. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. Amen.
Bishop Will Willimon said to say Jesus is Lord is to say something about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus has yet to do. And as recruits on mission in the kingdom of God, Jesus invites us to this table. Because being in the in-between times between the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and his coming again, we need grace, plenty of it, and nourishment for our journey. And so we gather together in act of worship, and we remember the night that Jesus sat at a table with his disciples to offer them grace and nourishment. And he took bread, and he gave thanks to his Father in heaven, and he broke the bread, gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, all of you. This is my body given for you." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, and again gave thanks to his Father in heaven, and then offered it to his friends, saying, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we pray, Almighty God, that you pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make it be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that we might be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, as we seek to advance your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, to proclaim with our lives that you are Lord. So we feast together at your heavenly banquet table, and we come again in glory. We pray in Jesus' name. I'd like to invite those of you who've been assigned to stations of communion here this morning to please come to the rails, and as they come, I want to remind everyone, or let you know if you don't know this, that in the United Methodist Church, the communion table is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or any church to participate in this meal. You simply come at the Spirit's invitation to come. We're going to have communion servers at each of the six sections, ahead of each of the six sections, and we invite you to, beginning with the front, exit your row to the left and return to the right. And as you come, we will tear off a piece of bread, hand it to you, and invite you to dip it into the cup. This is serving communion by what's known as a way of intinction. If you have a gluten allergy and you have the need for gluten-free elements, they're located here in this section. Just let the server know when you come forward. So please come, for all is ready.
Thank you.
that the nourishment that you have provided us carries us into the week ahead, so that with our everyday ordinary lives, our sleeping, our eating, our going to work, our walking around lives, might proclaim for a watching world that we believe you, in fact, are Lord of all.
Please stand and join us in singing two verses of our final hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
God's works designed to praise God's name. So as you go out this week, may your life speak to the presence of Christ within you. May the power of the Spirit be at work.